as we considered last week in Deuteronomy 8, we really looked at this idea of God's purpose in the wilderness. Why does God put us in the wilderness? Why does he allow these hard and difficult things to come? In particular, why did he allow the children of Israel to be in the wilderness? And what did he want them to learn? And we really considered there the work God was doing, humbling, and in particular that teaching them of the lesson that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, it's really everything, that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That they were to learn that they depended day by day by day on the Lord's provision, that the Lord could provide for them through means or beyond means. In other words, he could provide through giving them crops for them to work and harvest, or he could just feed them by declaring it to be so and putting manna on the ground. But Deuteronomy chapter 8 is not just a chapter that deals with times of difficulty, times when we don't have everything we want, times where we are more aware of God's direct provision for us. Deuteronomy 8 is actually a chapter that's dealing much with taking that lesson of the wilderness, taking the lessons of God's provision and applying them to our present circumstances, particularly to circumstances when we are enjoying his blessing. And so what Moses puts before us this evening is how we are to respond to God's blessing when we are in times of abundance, when we are enjoying the fruits of his blessing for us. And while there are many things we could draw out of this text, there's two simple ideas I want us to consider tonight. The first is that when we are enjoying the promise and blessing of the Lord, we are to remember God's gift. And second, that we are to remember God's strength. So remember that our provision is God's gift and respond accordingly. Remember that it is God who is strong and has made us strong and respond accordingly. First, let us consider God's gift. This very much picks up in verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. You know, as Moses speaks these words, already Israel has begun to progress out of the wilderness. They are no longer in the wilderness of Sinai. They're no longer marching around in great big giant circles around the region of Mount Sinai. But they are spread out in the plains of Moab. They have already received some of the blessing of the Lord as he has granted them the land of Sihon and Og. And they are in this Jordan River Valley seeing not a wilderness and desert full of nothing, but they are standing in land that they can see provides, that can give them abundance. And yet Moses draws this contrast between their experience in the wilderness and the promised land they'll experience. He speaks of water bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs. And that word fountains, that was just the one that caught my attention because it speaks of sources of water that come from deep within the earth that are consistent and reliable, that they can depend upon to give water when the rains come and to give water when the rains don't come. You know, before I lived here, lived in San Antonio. And if you're familiar with South Texas, especially as you get more south than just San Antonio, as you drive down into that region, one of the things you discover is the land is not very fruitful. It is not very well watered, and the soil is not very good. Indeed, I'm always amazed when I see pictures of the more desolate parts of the region surrounding Israel, and I go, wow, that looks like South Texas. Wow, that looks like West Texas. Like, it's dry, it's hard to work, you can't produce a lot of land. You have acres per cattle instead of cattle per acre because the land doesn't produce much. And yet I hear that word about the deep fountains, and there's a reason that San Antonio is where it is. It's because it is sitting above a deep fountain of water. The San Antonio River is fed by the Edwards Aquifer, and it provides abundant and consistent water in the dry seasons, in the wet seasons, all the time. So you could have a humongous 2 million people city sitting there in the midst of a dry land because the Lord gave San Antonio water. Well, did you hear that word fountain? It's that same idea where the Lord is saying, I'm going to give you a land where there's water when it's wet and there's water when it's dry. There's water coming from deep fountains. The other thing about the Edwards Aquifer is it's one of the cleanest sources of water in the world. And in the same way, that deep water comes from where it's not contaminated from other things. And so it's good, clean, drinkable water, a blessing to them. As they have walked through the wilderness and have long subsisted not on food that we would know, but food that they did not know, manna. You know, they complain about manna after a while. All we get to eat is manna. Manna, 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 manna. They ought not to have complained that way. The Lord provided graciously for them in the wilderness. And yet, you compare that diet of manna to what the Lord promises here. Wheat, barley, vines, figs, pomegranates, olives, honey, bread without scarcity. It's not just a good, it's not just consistent food, it's a variety of food. You know, one of the ways that we recognize the wealth of our own country is that I go into the grocery store and the variety of food that is available is stunning. In the same way as the Lord speaks about this variety of food, he's telling them how rich and blessed the land they will enter is. He even notes the wealth of the land in terms of mineral wealth. And it's very interesting what he highlights, not gold and silver, but a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Iron and copper, even in those days, were the metals, the minerals of industry and of protection. If you had to go to war, you wouldn't have access to iron and copper, especially copper, because that's a key ingredient in bronze. But it's also the same things you use to make plowshares and to make cutting instruments and to do all the things you need to work the land. You can get quite a good international trade if you can process these minerals and sell them to other people. It is a land of wealth, not necessarily of the wealth of gold, but the wealth of work and industry. What are they to do when they come into this land of blessing? Verse 10. Moses describes this land of abundance, of good water, of a variety of food, of the opportunity to work and build things. And you shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. You know, given all the warnings that Moses has said about what's going to happen when they enter in and enjoy the goods of the land, you might think he would warn them, don't eat, don't be full, avoid. In fact, in the early church, facing exactly these issues in the Roman Empire, there were people who said, I'm going to be a hermit. I see how the culture, I see how our blessing and our abundance is tearing down our worship of the Lord. So I'm going to go out in the desert and I'm going to leave everything behind and I'm going to live a lifestyle eating the bare minimum, drinking the bare minimum, and not enjoying the blessings the Lord has given this land. Moses doesn't say that. He says, eat and be full. Enjoy the blessing and the abundance I have given you. And then he says, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. You shall bless the Lord for the good land he's given you. We are not called to not enjoy even the physical blessings he's given us. We are called to enjoy them, to rejoice in them, and really to turn and bless the Lord for them, to remember that we possess them and we have them not because we gained it for ourselves, but because the Lord put us in a good land and he filled us. And as we think about that, I would remind you that the theme of turning to the Lord in thanksgiving is prominent in the New Testament, whether in several places, and I should have written these down. Paul exhorts God's people to enjoy what they've been given and turn and give thanksgiving to the Lord. And there's much wisdom and help in that. One, you know, you can't bless God for something that's sinful. You just can't do it, right? You know, if you know he's told you not to do this thing or not to enjoy this thing, you can't then go turn around and give him thanks for that in good conscience. As we consider our lives and what we enjoy through that grid, it directs us away from those things that are evil and wrong and breaking his law towards those things that he's commanded us. Go and enjoy that. Go be full and filled on my blessing. And so as we do that, as we bless the Lord for him filling us, it orients our lives not around just an empty enjoyment of what's right in front of me, but a focus on enjoying what the Lord has given me and turning and praising the Lord for it, rejoicing in him for it. So that the food we eat, the recreations we enjoy, the family we have, the shelter we have, all these things, we are to turn to the Lord and bless him and rejoice in him, remembering that he is the source of these good things. And seeing him as the source of these good things, does it not help us, as verse 11 says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. So often our focus on obeying the Lord, of responding to his love by in gratitude and rejoicing what he's done and keeping his ways, comes because our eyes are not seeing this food I eat, he gave it to me. This family I love, he gave it to me. These things I enjoy, he gave them to me. I am full because he gave it to me. Our eyes come off of that, and they go onto the good land, and we think, the land gave this to me. Our hard work gave this to me. Our society gave this to me. And then become more worried about pleasing the land or the society or those who do the hard work rather than pleasing the Lord who actually gave them to us. I would also note, if we were living a life where we are blessing the Lord for his provision, I think it prepares us for the days when the Lord brings us deprivation. I think of Job's response to his great tragedy when he lost all of his wealth and he lost all of his children. He says, the Lord has given and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had learned, even his great wealth, that these are a gift of the Lord's. And so when the time of deprivation and loss came, his response, I mean, throughout the book of Job, even when Job argues very harshly with the Lord, and the Lord corrects him for some of it, yet he never runs away from the Lord. He doesn't mistreat the Lord in that way. He says, Lord, I want to understand. I don't understand how this is fair. But yet he acknowledges the Lord because he sees these things have been given to me by the Lord. The Lord can take them away from me. He was ready because he had spent his life blessing. And so we are, when we enjoy these good things, to bless the Lord. The second thing I want to think upon is remembering God's strength. This is the theme of this second half. In your pew Bible, you notice that paragraph break at verse 11. I'll pick up there. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you've eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And so Moses says, watch out lest you forget the Lord and not keep his commandments and rules. And what is he getting at more particularly? He says, look, the time's going to come when, just as I said, you're going to go into the land and you're going to eat and be full and bless the Lord. That's going to happen, but watch out. Because the Lord is going to bless you and you are going to become wealthy. Think of how Solomon's rule is described in the days of Solomon, where they talk about not even counting the bronze, and the silver is common. There's so much gold, they hardly know what to do with it. There was a time in Israel's history where they were filled, and filled really to the overflowing. Moses said, these days are coming when your silver and your gold and your herds and your flocks will be multiplied. And what's the danger? Your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. You say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And so he's warning them, when you enjoy the promises the Lord has given you, when you enjoy the abundance he has given you, the provision he's given you, watch out, because the temptation is going to be this, to look and say, look what I accomplished. Look at what my strength gained me. I am full because I got this. I am wealthy. I am well cared for because I obtained this. I am strong. And of course, in that context is also then the forgetting of all the Lord did to get you to the point you are. And this is where the Lord reminds them. Don't forget these things. Don't forget the Lord your God. What did he do? He brought you out of the land of Egypt. He brought you out of a place of slavery, a place where Pharaoh was wiping you out. He led you through that wilderness, the Sinai wilderness, where they just went through and spent 40 years in, where there's fiery serpents and scorpions. You know, so the animals are hostile there. It's a thirsty ground. I mean, you know, even in a desert, a few people can live. You go from oasis to oasis. You go find sources of water. But Israel was not a few people. They were a million people. Getting water for a million people in the wilderness is quite an endeavor. And the Lord did it simply by bringing water out of flinty rock when they needed it. Feeding a million people in a wilderness is, I'm not even sure the army could do it. We'd sure try, but I don't know if we could accomplish it even with modern technology and infrastructure. Certainly in that day, to imagine feeding a million people for 40 years in the wilderness with no infrastructure was beyond imagining. And the Lord just spoke, and there's the manna. Moses is telling the people, you're going to be so tempted to say, my strength got me here. Remember your story. Remember what it took for the Lord to get you from Egypt to this promised land. Remember how the Lord had to topple the greatest nation in the world so that you might be in this promised land. How he'd bring you through a desert that was hostile to you to give you this promised land. Oh no, Israel, you weren't strong. The Lord was strong. You know, it speaks to that danger of when you're in the Lord's provision, in his blessing. It is just so easy to look and say, look, I am strong. The land provides me. I go out and do my hard work. I got this for me. And as Moses points out, that is a place of danger. Verse 19. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. You see, you will look at yourself and say, I'm strong. You will disconnect your blessing from the Lord who is giving the blessing. And then naturally, what are you going to do? Instead of worshiping the Lord and seeking blessing from him, you're going to go to other gods, whether they are the statues and the false gods of the Canaanites, or whether they are the gods of our own day, gods of pleasure, gods of the strength of mankind. That's what humanism is. It is the worship of mankind and his strength, that you go and worship them. And as our own nation experiences now, because we worship the creature rather than the creator, we enjoy not so much the creator's blessing, but we see ourselves perishing. Indeed, killing each other through crimes such as abortion, the murder of the old, and many other ways. It is a dangerous place to forget and attribute to one's own strength the blessing God has given. As we think about these things, there's one more application there's one great and important idea to remember. You know, as we go through these ideas of Sinai and the wilderness and the promised land, we have to remember that there's an important aspect of which the idea of the promised land, the idea of the wilderness are intended to help us think spiritually and think of God's provision for us, not just physically, which is very important, but also spiritually. It is very easy, I fear, as we live in the new covenant, as we look upon Christ Jesus and we see how he has saved us from our sins, how he has brought us, the Gentiles, into his provision, to also look at our salvation and to do exactly what Israel was tempted to do when they enjoyed God's blessing. It's very tempting, as we are considering it also in Galatians in the morning, to look at where the Lord has put us spiritually, to look at the blessing he has given us, and say, look, I got me here. I was good enough, so the Lord saved me. I have done these good works, so he regards me. He blesses me because I am performing better than another. And you know what that does? It takes our attention away from the New Testament, really the thing that the wilderness is pointing to, what it took the Lord to bring us into a salvation. It takes our attention away from Christ Jesus, who, as Paul will remind us, is the rock from which Israel drank. It takes our attention away from what the Lord did for us to save us and puts our attention rather on our performance, what we did to gain his favor. And so as we think of this, I have kind of two closing comments. The first one, you know, we live in what is probably the most filled and full and wealthy society that recorded history has ever known. The fact that I can go to Walmart and buy avocados for less than $1 a piece is stunning. The fact that we can eat corn in May is unheard of, right? We are so physically blessed. The fact that our dwellings are so big and comfortable is wonderful. Brothers and sisters, we have so much that we should be blessing the Lord for in the wealth and abundance and provision of the land that he put us in. And we need to develop and work on that habit of thanking the Lord, blessing his name over and over and over again. I would remind you of what Paul says in 1 Timothy. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. One example of where we are to take what he's blessing us with. We are not to be upset that he's blessed us with this good land, this wealthless abundance. We would rather use this cause over and over again to rejoice. We'll get there in Deuteronomy. But it's amazing how often the Lord says, bring in the harvest, take a little bit to my house, and then come and rejoice and celebrate before me. So we ought to come and rejoice and celebrate in the rich ways the Lord has blessed us in this land. And that will do great good for your soul, because you will connect the blessing and the fullness you experience today, not so much to human industry and ingenuity, not to your own efforts, but the realization that we are full because the Lord in his providence spoke, and so it is. But second, we must not forget the blessing we have as New Covenant, as New Testament Christians. That we are spiritually blessed and filled in ways that even Moses could not truly understand, never experienced himself. We have a fullness of the blessing of the Spirit that they did not know. And I don't necessarily know exactly how to characterize all that, but Scripture says it is so. Jesus speaks of the least of the New Testament believers as being greater than John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. We live in a time where we are not separated from the Lord by ceremonies and priests and sacrifices. We are not in a position where to go worship the Lord, we would have to travel to faraway Jerusalem, as quite frankly, Islam claims their followers must go to Mecca to really worship. But rather, he has come to us so that we can gather in our own communities and appear before him and know he is with us. We are in a time where we are not anticipating Christ's victory. We are not looking for Messiah. But Messiah has come and we know who he is. And we know where he is. We know he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Yes, interceding for us and also ruling over this land. We are people who in this era are spiritually blessed and filled in a way that until Christ come, history knew not. Let us not look at our churches and our congregations and the wonderful teaching and theology that we can understand and the wonderful blessings of being in churches and communities that are shaped and live the way God made us to live. Let us not look at those things and say, I did this, I am strong. Let us look at Christ Jesus and say, look what it took. Look at the exhibition of God's strength as he accomplished this for me. Whether we examine the wonder of God the Son taking on flesh and dwelling with us and suffering on our behalf, whether we think of the wonder that God the Father from eternity past decided to love me who broke his law egregiously, whether we think of this wonder that the Holy Spirit dwells with me so that I am never from the presence of the Lord, but I can confess that no matter where I go, Lord, you are with me. Let us see the strength, not of ourselves in salvation, but the strength of our Lord and God in our salvation. And let us day by day turn and bless his name for it. Let us pray. Father, we take this moment to acknowledge that you have filled us. We eat well. We have access to the cleanest and most abundant water that perhaps history has ever seen. We are wealthy and full. So we would pause and bless you. We would thank you for filling us, recognizing it is not American ingenuity that gained this for us. It is rather your providence that lies behind each one of these blessings. And Lord, we would most importantly bless you and thank you for the strength you've exhibited in our redemption. We thank you for the privilege you've given us of living in the great outpouring of your grace to the nations, of living to see a day that a man like John the Baptist only saw the briefest glimpse of, and would have rejoiced to see this day. A day that David could speak of, but could not see. We bless your name for the strength you've exhibited. Let us depend not upon our strength, but upon yours. Lord, we are prone to wander and to follow false gods, to worship the creature rather than the creator. Lord, we pray that you would put your strength before us, that we might not do so, that we might not perish, that we might cling closely to you and so live.